Several years ago, whenever I was Kim and I were pastoring in Columbia, we had gone out to dinner one night over at Kreider's in Mannheim. Everybody remember where Kreider's in Mannheim used to be? I used to love to go there. It's not there anymore, but we went to dinner there, Kreider's in Mannheim, and we had come out after enjoying our meal, went to get in the car, and it was our old car I had, old K car, and I went to put it in gear. It had the gear shift on the column, and the driver, that car did, and I went to put it in gear, and it went, nothing. It just was like hanging loose like this. I couldn't get it to do anything. It was just hanging. I couldn't get it in gear, and there we were sitting. We couldn't go. I couldn't even start the car because it wouldn't move. And I thought, well, what are we going to do? My great mechanical ability that I have. You know, I said, what are we going to do? It was just hung there. I couldn't do anything. So I go in the looking for the in the glove box for the owner's manual. See, well, what can I make, if there's something I can figure out on here, what might be causing this? And I no sooner do that, and there's this knock on the window. First I said, we got to pray about this. What are we going to do? And then there was this knock on this window. This guy just appeared from nowhere. I mean, didn't see him, just was happened to be there. And he said, you have a problem? I said, yeah, I can't get our car in gear. He says, open up your hood. So I opened up the hood. He went, touch this one thing. He said, that will get you home. He said, put it in gear. Started it. It went right in gear. He said, drive it right to your garage and get home. I no sooner turned around to thank the guy and said, thank you, and he was gone. Kim and I did not see him come to the car. We didn't see him leave. We didn't see him go anywhere. We don't know how he got what? Yeah. And to this day, we still believe that God had sent an angel. At that time in our life when we needed him, he sent that angel in our response. And angels are real. And angels are around us. And they do great and mighty things for us. But a lot of people, they think angels are great, and they are. But a lot of people decorate their houses with angels. And years ago, it was a popularity thing. And people have a lot of misconceptions about who angels are. Some people think that when we die, we become an angel in heaven. And they have all kinds of misconceptions about angels. So it was as well in this point of Hebrews as the writer was writing to them. Because in the church, the Hebrew believers, they were beginning to elevate angels to the point of even being greater than God. Angels are great spiritual beings. They have great power, but they're not greater than Jesus. And some in the church were beginning to worship angels. And we're beginning to give them honor, places of glory and honor that they shouldn't have had. The whole theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater. Now, in the Chicago Tribune years ago, they reported a story of a woman in New Mexico who was frying tortillas, which is something they eat a lot in the Southwest. And when she noticed her frying her tortillas, she noticed that the skillet burned on one of her tortillas, a face that resembled the face of Jesus. And she thought, for sure, this is Jesus' face in this tortilla. So she excitingly showed it to her husband and to her neighbors. And they all agreed that it looked like the face of Jesus and that it had been etched into her tortilla. So you know what she did? She went to her priest, and she had her priest come to bless this tortilla. She testified that the tortilla had changed her life. And her husband agreed that she became a lot more peaceful and a lot more happy and a lot more submissive since her tortilla arrived in her life. The priest was a bit reluctant, but not accustomed to blessing tortillas, but he agreed to do it. So after it was blessed, she took it home. She put it in a glass case with piles of cotton to make it look like it was floating on the clouds. And then she built a special altar for it in front of it. And she made a little shrine and opened it up to visitors. Within a few months, 8,000 people had come to see the shrine of Jesus of Tortilla. All of them agreed that it looked like the face of Jesus that had been burned into it, except for one reporter who thought it looked like the heavyweight boxing champion, Leon Spinks. But the problem was, she elevated that to a place of worship and honor greater than Jesus himself. That's what was happening in the church in the Hebrews. They were beginning to elevate angels, as great as they are as spiritual beings, to a higher place than Jesus himself. The whole theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. So we can't settle for anything less in our life. To settle for anything less other than Jesus is to settle for second best. That's what Hebrews is going to tell us. That's what we're going to learn. And today specifically, we're learning that Jesus is greater than the angels, than the angelic beings. And we're going to see several reasons why. Because as we look at these verses, you notice in verses 4 through 14, do you see a lot of indentation in your Bible? That indentation is, as the writer of Hebrews was a good preacher, we don't know who he was, but he was a good preacher, and good preachers always refer to the Scripture, right? Because you want to make sure that what you're saying is scripturally sound. So to make his case and to help us understand that Jesus is greater than the angels, he's using the Old Testament, the Scripture, to prove and to verify that what he is saying is true. And so those are all quotes from the Old Testament. There happened to be, if you would count them up, there happened to be seven of them. Now, does that seven number sound familiar to you? It should, shouldn't it? Because seven is the number of what? Completion and perfection. It's God's holy number. So in these seven quotations, he's giving us a complete whole picture of the perfect and complete picture of who Jesus is and why he is greater than the angels. And gives us seven, a complete picture of it. So this morning, as we look at the word together, we're going to discover four reasons why Jesus is greater. And why he's greater than the angels or any other being out there. And why it's in Christ alone that our strength and our hope is found. First, Jesus is greater than the angels because of the relationship that he enjoys. The relationship that he enjoys is special and unique. A greater relationship than what God and the angels have. He says in verse 5, to which of the angels did God the Father ever say, you are my son, and today I have become your father? That's a quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, which refers to, and that psalm is a messianic psalm that refers to Jesus himself. And he asked the question, to what angel did God ever call him his son? No angel has that special relationship of being the son of God. That makes Jesus greater. A son, his position that he enjoys as the son of God, a son gives you, your son or your daughter is in a special, unique relationship with you that no other human being enjoys, right? Your children has that intimacy and closeness to you that no other human being enjoys except your wife. It's that special, unique relationship being your heir, your son. Jesus alone, as the only Son of God, has that special and unique relationship that he always existed with the Father. And this is what blows my mind. That before anything ever existed, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit existed in eternal fellowship with each other. Three, but yet one, in eternal fellowship together before anything else was ever made. And he alone has that relationship as the only Son of God. Unique and behind, and makes him greater. In Mark chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, Mark tells us of an encounter that happened as Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the top of a mountain one day and become known as the Mountain of Transfiguration, because as they got to the top of that mountain, Jesus was transformed into all his glory and his majesty. It says his clothes was made whiter than even bleach could make it. And Peter said, and with him appeared Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, oh, we need to make three buildings for you. One for Jesus, one for Peter, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the voice of God said, this is my son. Listen to him. And Peter turned around, and there wasn't anybody but Jesus only. He's that special relationship that he has and enjoys as the only Son of God. Why is that special to us? Why we celebrate that? Because our Lord that we worship, that we serve, is God himself. Not, as we'll see, a created being, but God himself. He's greater than the angels. Because he alone has that place as the Son of God. No angel was in that position. No one else is in that position. He's also has that relationship he enjoys as the firstborn of God. Notice in verse 6, he said, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him, which comes from Deuteronomy. He said, when he brings his firstborn into the world, now, what does it mean to be firstborn? We think of firstborn in one way, and what it means here is something different. The Jehovah Witnesses believe, and they teach that Jesus is the firstborn of God. They believe that Jesus was a created being. He was the first thing that God created. And being the firstborn of God means he was the first creation that God made, the angel Michael. And that he was the angel Michael, and that through him, Jesus created everything else. Now, do you think that's what it means? No. Firstborn. To the Hebrews, they believed firstborn did not mean time. It meant position. It meant where you were, a certain position or privilege that you've been given. And to the Jewish mind, and what they would have understood it as, the firstborn son had special and unique privileges that everybody else in the family didn't have. They became the head of the household. They became the heir of the father's estate. And they received a double portion of the inheritance that everybody else didn't get. They also became that position of authority. It was a position of privilege and preeminence over everybody else in the family. Jesus, as the firstborn of God, means that he is the first, he is over everyone else, and over him has the preeminence of everything else. That is why, in the story of Jacob and Esau, when they were born as twins, if you remember that account, when Esau and Jacob were born, Esau was born first, and it says that they put a string around his wrist to make sure they could identify him as the firstborn. That was important because it was a position of authority over the rest of the family. It was a position of privilege. It was a position of honor. And Jesus, as the firstborn, is in that position of preeminence over all of the rest of creation, over everything else. He stands alone, greater than all else. And in him, we have the preeminence. See, he's greater than the angels because of the position he enjoys, because of the relationship he enjoys with the Father that is unique. As God himself, and as God's Holy Son. But he's also greater than the angels because of the worship that he receives. He says in verse 6, to which of the angels, or when God brought his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. God commanded the angels to worship Jesus. The worship that he receives from the host of heaven and the multitudes that are gathered there. Now, God created the angels, and Jesus created the angels, and that's what's hard to believe. So the angels were created by Christ himself, which makes him greater, which we'll see. But God commanded the angels to worship him. At his birth, when Jesus was born, remember, the angels came and sang that song, leading in worship. But when the angels were made, God made an angel by the name of Lucifer. And Lucifer was not content with worshiping God. You remember what Lucifer the angel wanted? He wanted people to worship him, didn't he? He wanted to be God himself. He said, I am going to exalt myself greater than God. And he wanted the worship for himself that he was created to worship God, to bring to God. And because of that, he was cast out of heaven. All worship goes to God, and he is worthy of it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And I want you to get this picture of what is happening even now. And why Jesus is greater, and he alone is worthy of all of worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 gives us a beautiful picture of what is going on and what the angels are doing. They are not receiving worship, they are giving it. And so are we. We, as followers of Christ, give it as well. But Revelation 4, beginning at verse 8. Each of the four living creatures with six wings covered themselves with eyes all around. And under their wings, day and night, they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall face down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before him and say, You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and in your will they were created. You created all things, and in your will they were created and have their being. Go into chapter 5, verse 11. It says, And I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000. And they encircled the throne and living creatures and elders. And a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that I'm saying, singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The worship that he receives from the host of heaven, and right now as we are here worshiping him in heaven, the angels are assembled around his throne praising him constantly, holy, holy, holy. Nonstop, they say, is his name. The glory and the worship that he alone receives. You may remember when we went through Revelation, when John was receiving that vision from the angel who brought it to him. John fell down before him, and the angel said, Don't worship me, worship God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. From the host of heaven, he receives praise. And from the saints on earth. And get that picture of the angels, what that would be like in heaven as the multitudes of angels gathered around the throne, even now assembled, giving praise to him alone who is worthy of worship. And he is better than the angels because he receives worship from the saints on earth as well. That as we come together here, we are joining with the multitudes in heaven, praising our Lord, worshiping him. And why is he worthy of worship? And worship is something that we come before our Lord because he is the lover of your soul. Worship him for who he is, but worship him for what he's done for you. And what has God done for you? What has Christ done for you? He's changed our life. He's given himself. He's the lover of your very soul. His amazing grace has saved you. He's taken away all your sins. He's given you eternal life. He's given us hope. He's brought us through the dark times. He has done so much for us. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of adoration. And it's He, Christ alone, through whom all praise is due. He is greater because of the worship that He alone receives and is worthy of. He is also greater because of the power that he holds. The power that Christ alone holds. In verses 8 through 12, he continues on and says, making this comparison to why Jesus is greater than the angels. He said, about the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and your righteousness, and the scepter will be of your kingdom, for you love righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil of joy. That's a quote from Psalm chapter 45, verse 67, which happened to be a psalm that was a coronation psalm that was written about Solomon when he took the throne, but it was also a double fulfillment, talking about the Lord himself reigning as king on the throne. And that the power that our Lord holds alone as the sovereign Lord, as the one who reigns on the throne, who has righteousness and with righteousness and power and reigns forever and ever, that our Lord Jesus God is our sovereign Lord and ruler, working all things out according to his good purpose and will, caring for your life, and is on the throne ruling over your life and mine, and rules over those times of sickness in our life, rules over those times of hardship, that he is working it out to bring about his good purpose. Isn't he worthy of praise for that? And the power that only he can do, of turning everything around for good for those who know and love him. And he is sovereign, and he reigns. His kingdom, his throne, will last forever and ever, and he reigns in righteousness. And he has been set above all. As our sovereign Lord, he alone is in that position. The angels are not sovereign. They have power, but they're not sovereign. They don't know everything. They're not omnipotent. They're not all-powerful. Satan, who is an angel created being, is not as powerful as God. He does not know all things. He is not working everything out. He cannot. It is only God in that position as the sovereign Lord of all. He's better than the angels as well in the power he holds, because he is the mighty creator. It tells us in verse 10 and 11 that he also says that in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. The Lord created them, not the angels. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe, and like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. That's a quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is greater than the angels because he made them. We don't know how long God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit resided together in perfect fellowship until they decided to create the angels. We don't know how long that was, and it's hard for us to comprehend that. But sometime in eternity past, God created the angels and all it is. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, says it, talking about Jesus, says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he is the ruler over all creation, not that he was the first thing created, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, but the first, that position of authority over all of creation. And for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And all things were created by him and for him. And before him, all things, and in things, all things hold together. When it says there are rulers and authorities, that should bring another word into your mind, another phrase into your mind, because in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, rulers, and authorities in the heavenly realms. So here it's referring to the angels himself. So Jesus created the angels. So if he created them, he's better than them, right? He's God. He's in that higher position. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that, because he is the mighty creator, the creator of all things. He alone stands unique. He alone is in that place of honor and worship. And he alone is the only one who is worthy of worship and praise. The power that he holds as the sovereign Lord, as the mighty creator, and as the great I am. that he is the Lord himself, the great I am, Jesus. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He often identified himself as statements by I am. I am the shepherd, good shepherd. I am the bread of life. And by saying the I am, he's referring to himself as the great I am God. We see it here again in Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 11 and 12, quoting from Psalm 102, when he says, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. He's talking about that the creation itself will someday perish, but the Lord remains. He is eternal. He is the great I am because he is the eternal God. He always was, who is, and who is to come. Forever. But it also says, you remain the same, and your years will never end. He remains the same as the great I am. God identified himself as I am, meaning he always was, he always is, always will be. But I am also means that he does not ever change. In a world around us that is changing, our Lord never changes. And he is the eternal one. We can trust him. And because he never changes, what's that mean? It means that he's reliable. It means we can trust him. It means that what he's dependable. We can rely and depend on him because he does not change. He does not disappoint us. He does not fail. We can build our life upon him because he is solid, right? He's the great I am. He does not change those shifting shadows around us. The power that he holds. He's also greater than the angels because of the place that he sits. And where does Jesus sit? Where is he seated now? Verse 13 says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your angels a footstool for your feet? In the verses that we read in Revelation, where it talked about the angels giving worship to God, where was their place? Do you remember where it said they were? They were around the throne, right? In front of the throne, giving praise to God. But where is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor? The place that he has done what the Father has sent him to do. He has come to bring salvation and has offered himself as a sacrifice. We'll get into that later in Hebrews. But his work is complete, and he's sitting at that place of honor at the right hand of the Father, the place of blessing. Interceding for us in that place that he sits in that position of honor that is alone reserved for the Son of God. You may remember the story in the scripture in Mark and in the Gospels where the mother of James and John come to Jesus one day. And they come to him, and she comes to Jesus with a request. She said, Jesus, I'd like you to do something for me. And for my children. And Jesus says, what's that? Said, well, whenever you get to heaven, can you have my son James sit on the one side of you and my son John sit on the other side of you? Remember that story? And Jesus said, that's not for you to grant. And then he went on to say that the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. That position of honor by the Father is reserved only for Christ, not for us. No angel sits there. No one else sits there. It's the position of Jesus alone, that he is greater because of that position of honor, but also because of the position of authority. Verse 14 tells us, are not angels ministering spirits sent by God to do his will? That as Jesus sits at that right hand of God, angels are sent by the Father and the Son to carry out his will and purpose. They were created for that very thing. Angels were created to be God's servants, to proclaim his message. The word angel, in the Greek word actually, is the word angelos. It means messenger. We have a city in the country today called Los Angeles. It comes from the word angelos, or angels, which means messenger or angels. The city of angels. And angels were to be messengers of God, to be servants of God, created to do his will. And Jesus, sitting in that place of authority, sends the angels out to do, as I said at the beginning of the message, to maybe help us in times when we need help, to sort of protect us. The scripture says that angels are surrounding us and are present with us here this morning. And they surround us and they aid in worship and they protect us. But they're all meant to do the will of God under his authority as God sends them forth. But they're simply servants of the Lord, not God himself. The Hebrews had fallen into that trap just as a lady did with the tertia, of elevating them to a greater spot of worship and honor than Jesus himself. And Jesus is better. We're going to see it over and over again in this book, that Jesus is better, Jesus is greater than anything else the world has to offer. Anything else, even with the Old Testament, Jesus is the best. And the faith that he brings is indeed that supreme faith. Nothing better, nothing comes close. And because Jesus is the best, why would we ever want to give up on him? As we go into chapter 2 next week, verses 1 through 4, we'll be focusing on that. We're going to come with the first warning in this book, and there's several. And the warning about don't drift away in our faith, because Christ indeed is worthy. And it's keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we can run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us and not lose heart. But today we worship our Christ, who is greater by far because of the relationship that he enjoys with the Father, because of the worship that he alone receives, the power that he holds in his hand, and the place where he sits in authority by the Father. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We honor and exalt you. You alone are worthy of praise, and it's in Christ alone our hope is found. It's on you, the solid rock, we build our life, and everything else is sinking sand. Forgive us, Lord, when the times that we allow other things to become more important than you, and we don't put you in that place of honor that you rightly deserve. It may not be angels that we elevate to a higher place, but it could be maybe our career or our pastimes or things we enjoy, or sometimes even our family or our leisure time can become more important to us than you. And Father, forgive us for those times that we put anything else in that place of preeminence, because you and you alone are the firstborn of all creation. You alone are in that position of authority. Nowhere else, no one else comes close to that. You alone have the preeminence. You alone have the supremacy. So, Father, forgive us when we allow other things to take your throne and to take your place. Lord, you alone receive all worship, all honor, and praise. You alone hold all power in your hands as the sovereign Lord and as the creator of all things, and as the great I am and the coming King. And so, Father, we thank you for who you are. We give you praise and thank you that you indeed are better. Nothing else comes close to you. So may you receive the honor, glory, and praise that you are due. And as we not only hear, but every day as we walk in you and celebrate you for who you are and for what you've done. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. To you and you alone be the praise through Christ our Lord, and in his name, amen.